you would. Ezekiel 22, and I'm going to look at verse 30, and then Jeremiah 5. Let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them." Would I be doing the King James Bible damage if I said that God was looking for a man? Sought for? You follow what I'm saying? "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Lord, I love you. I thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come to you because we're a poor and a needy people, and we believe that you're God, and we believe you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek. So Father, if you would, please speak to our hearts. Lord, help us as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we might be filled. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless and encourage and strengthen and convict your people, Father, that in these last days we might remain faithful to thee. And Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would receive all the praise and the glory. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So our Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, at the time that that the nation of Israel was very backslid, that God sought for a man. He was looking for a man, but the testimony is that he found none. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Once again, Jeremiah is living in a day and age that the children of Israel are very backslid. They're into idolatry. They have forsaken the Lord. They're living the way they want to live. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek," I think that means looking for, "and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." It looks like in chapter 5 that God is attempting to find one honest man in Jerusalem that he can extend his mercy on the nation of Israel for, but he can't find it. And so I set that down as a premise. Our Lord is looking for people. The Bible says in the New Testament that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God is looking for lost people that have a broken and a contrite and a repentant heart that he might save them by the grace of God. But he's also looking for men and women today. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think the Lord is looking specifically for some people on earth. It says in Luke chapter 18, you don't need to turn there, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So when our Lord comes back for his church, he is looking for somebody that believes that book, somebody that believes the word of God. Now, if you believe something, what will you do? You'll practice it. That book says, "Go ye into all the world and preach." Don't tell me you're a Bible believer and don't try to be a witness for Jesus Christ and tell lost people about the Lord. Say amen right there. What a blessing. It wasn't a blessing that was a horrible rainy day, but it was a blessing all the church members at Old Pass showed up yesterday, except people that had to work. Amen? Why? Go visiting. Pass out some tracts. Try to fulfill the Great Commission by God. Well, when he comes back, he's looking for faith. He's not looking for it on the doctrinal statement. Do you understand? He's not looking for it on the sign of the church. He's looking for it in our lives. Galatians says this, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You know, we have got to a point in the time that I lived that some people, they have a list of criteria. And they figure if they meet that criteria, that makes them spiritual, that makes them good saved people, good Christians, and that they're okay. Hey, the Bible says circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail, but faith which worketh by love. Hey, I'll tell you what, the Mennonites and the Amish and some of the other sects around the world, they have sets of criteria and they have standards that they live by, but they don't have any faith that works by love. Amen. Hey, for faith that works by love, go ye into the world. Hey, we ought to have a compassion on a lost and a dying world. We ought to care enough to go and tell sinners about the Lord. There should be somebody in our life that we're praying for, that we're trying to witness to. We're trying to get out to the house of God to hear preaching. Amen. We can't just, we cannot just separate ourselves into a little cloister and not reach out into the community and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Second Peter says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is that which helps us to grow in grace and knowledge. Hey guys, look up here, okay? Especially you young Christians. If that Bible tells you to do something, Andrew, you shouldn't have to pray about it. You should just do it. And Andrew, if the Bible tells you to quit something, you ought to just quit it. It's not that complicated. Y'all with me so far? Look at Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, if you would. Book of Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Hey, if you've been saved any length of time, you've heard messages on the clay is us and the potter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And could you say amen with me that the clay is marred? Okay, you got problems. Everybody's got problems. You've got sin in your life. Everybody's got sin in their life. And the potter knows more than the clay. Could you give me an amen that the Lord Jesus Christ knows more about living this Christian life than you do? Well, that's not how some of y'all live. You live like you know more than God. Oh, God tells me to do that. I don't need to do that. I know better than God. Oh, God tells me not to do this. Oh, I can do that and get away with it. I know better than God. Look up here. He's supposed to be the potter. We're supposed to want him to mold us and conform us and shape us. Now listen, if you were really a lump of clay and that potter reached down and grabbed that lump of clay, would he gently and kindly shape you? But he'd set you there, boom, 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 pound on you. Y'all getting what I'm trying to get at here? Then he'd start molding you and kneading you, and then he'd start shaping you, and then he'd look at that and go, no, that's not quite right, and then just do it again. Now listen to me. When he's got that thing on the wheel and he has worked that thing, what's he going to do? What's the very next thing he's going to do? Does anybody know? Put it in the fire. Me! Oh, me, me! Let me go in the fire, Lord! Me! Put me in the fire! You don't get a whole lot of that, do you? And then they take it out of the fire the first time. Then they put some kind of a goo or some kind of a something on it. And then what do? Put it back in the fire. An awful lot of fire going on, amen? How comfortable is fire? See, that's what you want. You want a comfortable Christian life. You want everything to just roll nice and smoothly for you. Well, we all do. We're all flesh. But that's not Christianity, guys. Look at 2 Timothy with me, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, I'm in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Now, if you have a choice to be gold or silver or wood or earth, what would you pick? Cassie, what would you pick? Gold. Grace, what would you pick? Me too. What's the hesitation, girl? When people buy you jewelry, you're not asking for wood. We want to be silver, gold, wood, wood. Hey, that's what they ate out of in the Revolutionary War, you know, wood bowls. You eat out of wood bowls at the house, Daniel, when you eat your cereal? No, 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 no. Now look what the Bible says. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and you got to go back and study the rest of the chapter, he shall purge himself from these. So it sounds like there's some things that ought to be out of our life. What does a fire do? It purges. It cleans up the dross. You stick gold in the fire, okay, is it going to destroy the gold? No, it's just going to lift the impurities to the surface and they'll skim it off. Put wood in the fire, what happens? I don't want my life to burn up for Jesus Christ. I want something to come out of there that I can lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? I want to be a right kind of vessel. Look what it says. Flee also youthful lust. I'm sorry. Verse 21, if any man purge himself from these, it sounds like that's something that you're supposed to do. Hey, if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Amen? I was preaching someplace. I think I was preaching at the mission. Guys, I didn't need a preacher to tell me to quit smoking cigarettes when I got saved. The Holy Ghost had moved in. I didn't need a preacher to tell me to quit cussing. The Holy Ghost moved in. I didn't need a preacher to tell me to stop drinking liquor or to stop doing dope. The Holy Ghost moved in. I don't understand these people that don't have a clue about what is right and wrong, what is sinful, what is moral and immoral. Amen? No. I think what it is a fake conversion. A false conversion is going around, and the devil is dealing out falsity. And they think because they pray a prayer that they're okay. No change in their life. No love for God, no hunger for the Word of God, no desire for church, no desire for a holy life. I got news for you. If the Holy Ghost moves in you, I don't care who you are. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your background was. If the Holy Ghost moves in, He will put a desire in your heart. That's a fact now. And it says, I'm trying to get past this purge part, okay? I got a lot to preach to you this morning. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I don't know about you, but my time here on earth is short. I mean, I hope Jesus comes back today. Don't you hope Jesus comes back today? But I tell you what, if I have to live out my life, if I get 70 or 75 years, Kenan men die young. I've outlived my dad by 6 years already. So I don't know, but I'll tell you what, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. Paying bills in this world, working jobs in this world is a necessary evil, but that is not my priority. My priority is to redeem the time and be a vessel in the master's hand and use it. If you read Brother Dan and Miss Steph just did Mark's prayer letter, and he was talking about the family conference that we preached up there in January, and he talked about a lady in his church. It was Ferdy's wife, Pastor Matt. Towards the end of the meeting, the invitation was going on, and I was just up there, and buddy, she came down, and you could see the tears falling down her face, and she just came, she grabbed my hand, and she said, "Preacher, I am just tired of trying to be saved." She said, "I want to get it settled this morning." And she got down, prayed, and asked Jesus Christ. That was Cecilia. She's a great member in that church, but she wasn't even saved. And then he said a couple weeks later that the daughter got saved too. Amen? Hey, I had a chance to be involved in watching a sinner get saved by the saints of God, by the grace of God, and become a saint of God. That is exhilarating. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so our Lord is looking. Now, Ezekiel, my text, was God was looking for a man to make up the gap and fill in the gap and make up the hedge. And Ezekiel lived in a time that Israel was backslid. The people were backslid from God. There was gross sin throughout the nation. There's gross sin through the priesthood, through the prophets, through the people. And I'd say that's a picture of the United States of America today. And I want to say something. Just as God was looking for somebody in Ezekiel, God is still looking for someone today to fill the gap. Now I've got about Six points here that God, six people that God's looking for. I hope you brought your lunch. First of all, I want to say God is looking for preachers like the Apostle Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 6, if you would. God is looking for preachers. Guys, I have shared this with you before, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe one of the main problems in America is the preachers. I believe preachers have compromised so that they can fill up their churches. I believe preachers have stopped preaching against sin because they want to be enamored of the people. They want to be lifted up. They want to have this and that. And that is not what God called preachers to do. God called preachers to preach the word, not what they want to preach, but what God tells them to preach. You read those Old Testament prophets, you read the New Testament men of God, they preached the word of God. They let the chips fall where they may. They were trying to be faithful to God. I'm in Galatians 6. Look at verse 14 with me. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul was called by a holy and an almighty God. He didn't take his call from anybody else. Look at verse number 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We need preachers that want to please God with the message. Now, I got news for you. If you can find some people who love God and believe the book, if you'll preach the truth to them, you'll please them. You'll be a blessing to them. I tell you, the people who get bent out of shape with preaching is people that don't love God. That book says if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Could I get an amen there? Nothing in that book has offended me. No preaching has offended me just because it's gotten down into my kitchen and told me about my sin. It's helped me. So he says, I'm not here to please men. Continue on, verse number 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He didn't preach a man's gospel. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of God, he said, whose I am, I'm a child of God, and whom I serve. The Apostle Paul was a man of faith, and he was bold as a lion. Hey, I think it says in the book of Proverbs that the righteous are bold as a lion. He did not fear the face of men. You look at Jeremiah, you read the book of Jeremiah carefully, how successful was his ministry, guys? He wasn't successful, quote unquote. His numbers were not off the charts. Why? Because Israel was backslid. What are you going to do with a backslid person? What you do is you preach the truth to them. You pray the Holy Ghost wrought conviction on them and that they will humble their hearts down and get right with God. You ain't never going to do nothing with a backslid Christian. And that backslid Christian, same person, is just going to cause havoc in homes and in churches. Amen. We need preachers that'll preach like Paul. We need preachers that have a heart for the lost like Paul. Look at Romans with me, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, it almost seems to me that they're more concerned about their ministries than people. They're more concerned about their reputations. So that they, when they go to the preacher's meetings and the preacher comes up and says, how many are you running? Oh, we're running 750 in Sunday school. Hey, listen, if I really wanted to get with a successful church, I would have stayed with the Catholic Church, okay? Y'all with me? It's crazy, man. It's not about, hey, you gave the testimony that last year when you were with Pastor Matt in Antique that you were called to preach. Pretty good, isn't it? Amen. Had to go halfway around the world to get his attention. But a preacher is a servant. A preacher is a minister. I love that word. You study the etymology of minister. Minister has nothing to do but be a servant. Right. I'm his servant. I'm Andrew's servant. God knows he needs a servant, doesn't he? But I want to have an influence. I am Colin's servant. I mean, I want to have an influence on this boy's life for Jesus Christ. And not just because he's my grandson. You say what you will, okay? But you know, you look at Tim and Caleb and Peter. And I mean, obviously, their mom and dad have done a good job with them. But I've had an influence in their life. Pastor Matt has had a great influence in their life for God. We didn't teach them how to smoke cigarettes. We didn't teach them how to drink or smoke dope. We didn't teach them how to fornicate. Amen? We taught them by example, live for God, love God, serve God. Well, preachers are supposed to be servants. It's not that we're the big shots and we get over there in the Philippines, they got this mentality in them, you know. We're going to put the preachers up on the table, up on the elevated place, and then the common people eat down here. And we were preaching in this meeting, and this preacher goes to Brother Harwood, come on, you come with all the preachers. And they had a table set up, and it was up on the thing and like that. And Brother Mark goes, no, I don't think so. I think we'll sit right here. And he sat right in down, and I said, yes, amen. We just have our part in the body of Christ. Our part is no more important than your part. It doesn't make us important people. We're just in the body of Christ trying to minister to the body of Christ for God. And so part of it is preaching. And I don't preach to please men. Paul didn't preach to please men. He preached to please God and help the people of God. You preach to a sinner. What's the best help you can give a sinner? Get them under conviction of the word of God. Don't need to share nothing with them. Need to preach to them. It says there in Romans chapter number 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Go back to chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Hey, Pastor Matt, you help me out here. You, the Bible scholar. It says there, he says, I have a great heaviness. He's got a burden, doesn't he? He's got a burden. It just doesn't wash away. And then he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Does that mean lost and gone to hell? And he could wish that he would go to hell if all Israel would be saved? Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. Can I be honest with you and you not get mad at me? I have never wished that I could go to hell that somebody else would get saved. I don't want to go to hell. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, said, I have a great heaviness. I have a burden that I carry on my heart. He didn't carry it Sunday mornings. He carried it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We need preachers that got a burden for a lost and a dying world that will pass on to the church. We need preachers that will preach the whole gospel of God, the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Listen to me. Preaching isn't just John 3:16 and Malachi 3 about tithing. I mean, some preachers, you could condense their message into come and give. Come and give. Come and give. There's a whole lot more to Bible teaching and Bible preaching than come and give. Can you say amen right there? So we need preachers like the Apostle Paul that'll preach on salvation, preach repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach sanctification. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. Hey, preach on holy living, separated living. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Preach on separation according to the word of God. Be not conformed to this world. So one thing God's looking for is preachers like Paul. And I want to tell you all something. You don't need to go off to a Bible school to be a preacher. I like Brother Crone. I think Brother Crone is very thorough. I think he's a student of the Word of God. I think that he's put together an excellent, what do you call that? Correspondence school. You know why he did that? So that men could stay in their local church and they could have systematic study of the Word of God. And those good men that have been called, those good ladies, could stay in the church and help the local church by the grace of God. I think that worked pretty good for Pastor Matt, didn't it? He didn't take correspondence, but we had classes. He studied the Word of God. God called him. And I'll tell you what, he is a good minister of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, Caleb, you should. Your daddy wants you to take those courses, and that's a good idea. Your pastor's in full agreement of that. But I'll tell you what, you young people, you young men, one of your prayers, you're at a very important point in your life, Tim. You're graduating high school. And I mean, okay, you still got a lot of life ahead of you, but you should be praying. Okay, Lord, I've got a major decision to make in my life. Lord, if I'm to be an engineer, then I have to get the proper education, and that means the proper school and all like that. But Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, Tim, if God called you to preach, you wouldn't want to waste your time taking engineering courses when you should be preparing for the ministry. Y'all with me? That goes for young ladies too. I mean, you're coming. I mean, okay, unfortunately, you're in a situation where daddy's not at the house. Daddy hasn't taken care of you girls, and you girls have had to do it on your, but that is not the perfect will of God. And you should be praying that God would make you the young woman he wants you to be, to prepare to marry the young man God wants you to marry. We're not talking about careers for young ladies. Do you understand? Okay, if you got to fill a gap in work, that's just filling a gap. That's not a lifetime call. The high calling of God for a young lady is to marry in the will of God, have the children God wants her to have, and bring those kids up for God. Now, there's exceptions to the rule, and we understand that. So God's looking for men. God's looking for young ladies. I'll tell you what, a young woman will help a man or hurt a man. She'll make the man or she'll ruin the man. I'll bet you Pastor Matt and Miss Steph are praying that Alyssa marries a preacher. Bet she's praying that Bree marries a preacher. Praying that Abigail becomes a Baptist nun. Just kidding. It's a great responsibility. Got to have that servant's heart. Got to want to. Preachers that'll preach like Paul. And then let me say we need, God is looking for fathers that be like Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 18. This might be a two-part message. Genesis 18. Look at Genesis 18 with me, verse number 18. We need fathers like Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command. Doesn't look like he's going to make recommendations. What does it say there, gentlemen? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We need fathers like Abraham. Abraham was a godly man. I've heard your sons. It's a blessing. You're over in the prison preaching, and your boys are preaching in the mission. And I have heard Peter, and I have heard Timothy, and I have heard Caleb brag on you guys. They talk about their good mom and dad and the goodly heritage and the godly heritage. Am I telling the truth, girls? They've heard about talking their daddy being a faithful man and their mama a godly woman. Are y'all with me here? We need men that are godly. I didn't say worldly. I didn't say rich. I said godly. We need men that are God. They're like God. They're full of grace, and they're full of mercy, and they're full of truth, and they're full of wisdom, and they get that wisdom from the book of God. We need godly men. We need men of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. That's what we need. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Caleb, don't you lie to me. Does your daddy pray? Does your daddy read his Bible? Does your daddy study his Bible? That was a loaded question. I already knew the answers. That's what I'm trying to tell you men. Those kids know how you live. I mean, that preacher preaches the truth, and if you don't receive it, if you don't believe it, if you don't act on it, you're telling those kids It's not important what the preacher says. It's not important what the Bible says. We can take it or we can leave it. And I'll tell you something else. If you're a Sunday morning Christian, I'm telling you, your kids will be out of church by the time they're 21 years old. Because you're telling the kids it doesn't matter if you go Sunday night. It doesn't matter if you go Wednesday night. It doesn't matter if you go to missions conference or revival meeting. Sunday morning's enough. Those kids are going to grow up and they ain't even going to want Sunday morning. I'm in Romans chapter number 4. He was a godly man, Abraham was, but he was a man of faith. Romans 4, look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He's a man of faith. Now, I'm trying to tell you something. Having faith is not some smoky, foggy, spiritual flim-flam. A man of faith believes the Bible and he does what the Bible says. That is a man of faith. Do you understand what it is not complicated, guys. You remember the story. God told Abraham he was going to do what? Have a baby. He's 100 years old, Joey. I mean, Sarah said, hey, we're past the days of pleasure, man. I mean, she's dried up. He's dried up. He's 100. She's 90. No babies. Y'all with me? God goes, you're going to have a baby. He goes, whoa, going to have a baby. You know what he did? He went out to Walmart. You know what he did? He bought Pampers. He comes home. He's got these bags. And Sarah goes, what do you got? He goes, I got 4 boxes of Pampers, and I got some wipes, and I got some baby powder and baby oil. She goes, oh, man, are you crazy? He goes, well, I might be, but God said we're going to have a baby, sweetheart. Some of you women are going, oh, God. Just thank God you're not 90 years old having babies, amen? So what is that? That's a man of faith. He acted upon what God told him he was going to do. That's what we need. Hey, listen to me. You don't need ORPA to tell you how to raise your kids. You don't need Dr. Phil, and you don't need Dr. Clown out in Colorado. You need the Word of God. Now, here it is, gentlemen. That Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, I know you don't have your TV clickers in your hand, so it's hard for you to think. So just think here for a minute. What is the number one thing God wants you to train that child in? Think. Now, wait, don't just burst out. It's not how to connect the VCR. Oh, wait a minute. Showing my age. DVD. What's the number one thing he wants you dads training those kids in? Dan. Obedience. When should that child obey? Help me here. Y'all afraid to answer, aren't you? They should obey. How should they obey, Daniel? Stand up here. Tell these people, how should a son obey his father and mother? Whoa. Let's start with right away. Come on, I want to hear you. What? I can't hear you.
Right away?
Louder.
Right away?
Right away! And then how are they supposed to do it?
Best of their ability.
And will you skip the middle one?
Happily.
Happily! With a good attitude, not murmuring and complaining. And if they don't obey right away, and if they don't obey without murmuring or disputing, and if they don't do the best that they can do, they are not obeying the way God wants them to obey, and you're a lousy parent. Say amen.
Right.
You're not training them up in the way that they should go.
Yeah.
So now, if they're not going to obey you who they can see, why would they obey God who they can't see? Y'all with me? We need God. God said God was going to, that Abraham was going to command his children. Hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, listen, that's what we're going to do in our household. Are y'all with me? We need fathers like Abraham. You know, I think there's something that every saved father should be guilty of. I got a list here of 7 or 8 or 19 things. Number one, he ought to be saved. He ought to be saved in such a way that his children believe that he's saved. Amen. Pastor Matt, did you ever have a doubt that your daddy was saved? Did he ever tell you about it? Did he ever brag about it? Did he ever encourage you about it? Tim, has your daddy ever made it known that he's saved? You know he's saved? Are you really convinced that he's saved? Pretty sure. Hey, listen to me. You are a fool to die and go to hell when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins. You're a fool. You say whatever you want to say. But we need men like Abraham, saved. But not only that, we need men that are consecrating themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and his service. We need men that are concerned about the house of God. I'm talking about their faithfulness in service. I'm talking about the finances. I'm talking about the missions. I'm talking about the ministries. I'm talking about the whole kit and caboodle of what you and I know as church. Those kids should see that daddy has a concern about the house of God. That's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's more important than bowling. It's more important than golfing. It's more important than work. The house of God is the primary, is very important in our lives. Men should be concerned about that. They should be concerned about leading their children. Guys, I don't remember how long ago I saw the commercial on television, but the setting was in the woods. And the setting was a man and his son, and the man was walking through the snow. There's snow in the woods. Guys, I was probably a teenager when I saw this, and there the daddy was walking through the woods, and then his little boy was behind him, probably about Andrew's age. And you could see the little boy trying to put his footprints right in daddy's footprints. You see the picture that they're trying to do? And then after that walk, they had sat down on a log. And that daddy pulled out his cigarette and stuck it in and fired it up and set those cigarettes on there. And the commercial ended, that boy was reaching for the cigarettes because he's following his daddy. Amen. Kind of example you setting for your children.
Amen.
Say amen. Amen. Good night. You play the hypocrite here at church. You act one way here at the church and you act another way back at the house. God help you. Amen. We should be concerned about the house of God. We should be concerned about our testimony in front of our children, in front of our wife. We ought to be wanting to tell others about the Savior. We ought to think that it's all-consuming to train our children up in the way that they should go. Guys, I have tried to tell you this, but your life is just, it's as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanisheth away. And there's stages in our life. And one of the stages in your life is when you start having children and those children start growing and maturing. And I know, listen, I have been down that road. I thought that I would be having diapers and I thought I'd be having kids fighting and screaming my whole lifetime. But it wasn't a lifetime. It was just a stage in my life. And I had that window. I had that time frame that I could put into those kids the right things for God. I had that small window that I could train them and I could teach them and I could play with them and I could have fun with them and they could enjoy the Christian. Am I making any sense here? It has to start with daddy. It has to. It just has to. I try to give you every encouragement. Spend time with those kids. Do something special with those kids. And it doesn't have to cost money, guys. It's just time spent. I mean, I think back, guys, there's day I had enough gas in the van from one week to the next just to get to church and get to that's all the gas that I had. So whatever time we spent with those kids, we spent with them in the house. Or we spent with them down in the field. And I mean, we played wiffle ball and we played kickball. We played badminton and played board games and all that kind of foolishness. Played hockey in the basement. Oh, it's always humiliating when those kids are beating you in hockey in the basement. And they're shooting into a little milk crate. That milk crate was that big. I was used to goalposts like this. And they're shooting those pucks in the milk crates and they're regularly putting them in. And the only way I could get that puck in there as if I knocked them out of the way real quick and just shoved it in. Said, you did that? You bet your booties I did that. They were beating me, and I didn't want them to beat me. Say amen right there. Am I making any sense to y'all? This world's philosophy will get your priorities on yourself. We think it's all about us. You guys, you think it's all about me. Well, you know, I love golf. I deserve to play golf. No, you deserve to go straight to hell is what you deserve. Well, you know, I work hard. I deserve my time off. No, you deserve to go to hell is what you deserve. God has given you the health. God's given you the ability. God's given you the job. God's given you... Now, how about giving back to God something? And how about putting something into that family that, I mean, the devil and the world won't wash off? How about if we just draw our swords and declare war against the devil and war against the world and say, they're not getting my kids? I'm telling you, Tim Green's been here and preached for us several times. I know Tim Green to be a student of the Word of God. I know him to be a praying man, a holy man. And he's not following his daddy's, just following his daddy. He's a man of God on his own. But I'm telling you what, when Tim was 18 years old and started going to college, he was running with a bad crowd. He was drinking. He was carrying on. He was living wicked. And that old man of God, the phone in his office at the church was connected to the phone at the house. And the phone rang, and the preacher picked it up. Well, at the house, Tim had already picked it up. And it was one of Tim's friends from college. And they were talking about the party that they went to the week before and all the foolishness and all the sin that goes on with that. And Dr. Green was, he was shattered. He was shocked. And he put that down and he fell on his stomach on his office floor and he cried out to God. He said, God, I did not raise that boy for the devil. God, I did not raise that boy for the world. God, I'm telling you, I am fighting the devil tooth and nail. And he prayed and prayed. And I'm telling you, over a short period of time, I don't remember if it was months or a year or whatever it was. What did Tim say? He got saved when he was about 20 or 21 or something like that. And I mean to tell you, Tim Green got gloriously saved. Because the only thing he ever saw in his mom and dad was godliness and a godly example. And the prayers of that woman and the prayers of that man broke his heart. And he got saved by the grace of God. We need a commitment from our parents. Some of you act like it's a bother to have kids. Well, why don't you go talk to somebody that can't have children? Well, I'll never forget, we were in Newport. I think we had 5 or 6 children. I don't remember exactly how many we had. Man, you talk about poor. Man, I was so poor, I couldn't even pay attention. Trying to pay bills, buy sneakers, diapers, the whole 9 yards. And I remember we had told God we'd have as many children as God wanted us to have. We asked for them one at a time and that they'd be healthy. And I remember I was sort of getting a little bit weak on that faith. And a friend down in Steelton asked me to go to this meeting. And so I drove down to his place, and he said, come on, I'll drive. And he picked up a friend of his, and a friend of his got in the back seat, and I was in the back seat. And we just got to talking and stuff, and he said to me, he said, you got any kids? I said, yeah, I've got, and whatever number. I had 5 or 6 at the time. And he said, man, with tears welled up in his eyes. He said, my wife and I, we've been married 9 years now. We've been trying to have babies, and we've been praying. We just can't have children. Oh, boy. I mean to tell you, like a sword right through my heart, Joey, Holy Ghost convicted me. He said, here, you're griping and complaining because you got to buy some sneakers or buy some diapers. I'm blessing you. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. And here's a family can't even have babies. I bet you Grace is glad Mom and Dad believed in having babies. She's number 8, by the way. Say amen. So what do you get? We need fathers like Abraham, godly, men of faith, men to love their kids. You ought to love your kids more than your job. You ought to love them enough to train them. And buddy, don't take anything for granted. You hear me? Character. How to say thank you, how to write a thank you note, all that kind of business. I got a letter from a missionary, and this is what he said. He said, I want to thank everybody who sent us cards and sent us gifts and sent us money over the holidays. He said, I can't personally respond to you all. Look up here. That's a character flaw. I don't care if 100 people sent me a card and a gift. I would write a personal note to 100 people. Do you understand? He said, where did you get that? I didn't get that from God. I got that from mom and dad who were lost and without God and put some character into us. Say amen right there. Hey, what's the one big sin in America? One of the big sins. It's unthankfulness, and it's permeated down. You know, I was reading something the other day, and it was talking about all the screens that these kids are raised on. I remember Nan and I walked into a store on Friday, and a little kid comes out about Andrew's age. Guess what he's got in his hand? iPad. In a store. I mean, they're so addicted to them, they can't leave them at home. Okay? And this is what it said. He said, have you noticed that your children are fighting and not getting along more as they get older? He said, have you noticed when you tell your children to do something, they come back at you and say, well, how about if I do this, this, and this? And the person who wrote this article said, and they were saved, they said, those kids are used to the screens. Everything on an iPhone, everything on an iPad, everything on the computer, when you punch something, and what does it give you? 5 or 6 choices. So these kids' brains have been altered by the screens to have choices, okay? And so they said this. You tell the kid, okay, they're talking about school, okay? Okay, I want you to do a 500-page report on Abraham Lincoln, and I want it due Friday. Teacher, could we do a 400-word report, and could we bring it in on Monday? They're brainwashed to want another choice. You know what choices are? They're a privilege. Choices are a privilege. You know what you think? You think choices are deserved. You're right. That's what's wrong with America. Think on that just a while and give me your thoughts on that, on how those screens are changing the way that we think. And I mean, everybody thinks you deserve what? You deserve to have it your way. And that's completely opposite of what the Bible says. That stuff comes in. But you know, you sit in front of those screens for hours and hours, and I don't care what kind of screen it is, hours and hours and hours a day. It alters your thinking. You know what it shows? It shows you're not spending very much time in the Bible. Because that Bible says it will transform you. But you got to be in it. Got to read it. Got to study it. An hour or two preaching a week isn't going to do it. You need to be in it every day. So we need to train our children. We need to teach our children. I don't know. I guess it's because of age. But you know, there's stuff. Like, the other day I had Colin with me, and Colin's looking at he got to sit in the front seat because the back seat was full. He thought he was hot stuff sitting in the front seat, buddy. And so he got to see the buttons for the air conditioner and all that kind of business and stuff, you know. And now they have pictures on it because some Americans are so stupid they can't read. How many of you remember when the buttons had words on them? See, us old people, we remember that, you know. But then there's so many stupid Americans that graduate high school that can't read. They had to put pictures on them. Say amen right there. Yeah. No, I can read. And I can read English too. Amen. Now they put them in English and Spanish and Arabic. You know where the highest, you know why where the highest density of Muslims are in the United States today? Detroit. Guess what? When you call up Detroit's welfare office, they ask you if you want English, Spanish, or Arabic. Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. Arabic. Where was I? I lost my place. Teaching. Training. Oh, yeah. Thank you. And he looked at the thing and he says, that's when it's cold and that's when it's hot. I said, you're right. I said, what color is cold? He goes, blue. I said, what color is hot? He said, red. I said, boy, just like your grandpa, smart as a whip, man. So then I said, what's AC? He goes, I don't know. I said, air conditioner. And then it had all the lines, you know, it's the defroster, the floor heat. And I went, so what are you doing? Just teaching them something. You know what we think? We think that it's somebody else's responsibility to teach our kids. It's our responsibility, guys. Train them. Teach them. Teach them how to look somebody in the eye when they talk. Teach them to pay attention when you talk. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to be courteous. Teach them how to be kind. You ought to correct them. Hey, your kids' behavior needs correcting. That's what he told you. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Promise that they won't go to hell. You should discipline them. Discipline them in a scriptural manner. I know it's not politically correct to talk about spanking a child, but God said that you withhold the rod, that you hate your child. There's no discipline going to be carried out in your child's life without the rod of correction. Hey, and what does it say? It says, spare not. See, some of you do it, but you don't do it what? Faithfully, consistently, every time you're supposed to do it. We need fathers like Abraham that will command their children to walk in the right ways. So you need to love them so you correct them, discipline them, have devotions with them. Family devotions has gone out. And it's the father's responsibility. It's not the mother's responsibility. It's the father's to have some time that you read together. Spend time with them. God knows you're busy. God knows you got all kinds of things pulling on you. But make it important to you that you spend time with those children. Fly a kite with them. Play in the dirt with the little ones. I mean, you don't know how much fun the kids get just throwing a ball. I mean, some of these guys, they throw balls like girls. It's because you haven't taught them to throw a ball right. Amen. Say amen right there. Teach them to be boys. Rough them up. Wrestle with them. Don't let them be sissy panty waist. We got an effeminate mankind in America. Did I ever want to raise a panty waist? A sissy? Lord have mercy. No, no, no. And I didn't ever let them win at nothing. Do you understand that? You have your own philosophy on that. They started whooping me when they got to be teenagers and bigger than me, and that's because I got older. That wasn't because I didn't get... I just got older. I want to show you something in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Can I show you something? Now, you get mad. You're going to have to get mad at God because I didn't write this. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 8. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but if any, now if you look up in the previous verses, it's exhortations to save people. It starts in verse 1, rebuke not an elder. It says in verse number 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. This is how you're supposed to treat them, okay? I mean, the eldest woman in here is my wife. I'm not supposed to treat her like my mother. But if there was a 90-year-old lady in here, how would I be supposed to treat her? Like my mother. Okay? Then you treat the ladies in the church as your what? Your sisters. It's trying to show you respect and the right way to do this kind of stuff, guys. And so the exhortation is to saved people is what I'm trying to show you. Look at verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath done what? He's denied the faith in what? What's an infidel? Do you know what an infidel is? What do you think it is? What do you think it is, Bethy? An infidel. Not say. The old dictionary says an infidel is one who denies the inspiration of the Word of God and origin, it's another word, the origin of Christianity, and the origin of Christianity is Jesus Christ. So it says that if you don't provide for your own, you're what? You've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel, worse than a lost man, worse than somebody who denies the scriptures. Now everybody says, well, that means that they're supposed to provide them with a house and provide them with food and provide them with clothing. And I agree that is in there, but that's not all that's in there. I mean, if a man fathers children, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to bring those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're at the mission, okay? We're at the mission Tuesday night. And there's this little skinny black guy, and there's this rather large black woman next to him. Now, when I say large, I'm talking two chairs wide. She had two chairs. She sat in two chairs. And this guy is climbing all over this woman. And they ask for testimonies. He raises his hand. I said, I want to thank the Lord for my salvation. And I want to thank the Lord that I got to talk to my children today. And that's what a daddy should do. Talk to his children. And I talk to him on the phone. And I'm thinking to myself, buddy, you got a real small idea of what a father's responsibility is to his children while you're mauling this whatever, and you sorry excuse for a human being. Say amen right there. No. It's not just talking about doing the bare necessities. It's about pouring your life into their life. It's about pouring your love into their love. It's about setting an example for them and leading them and guiding them and directing them by the grace of God. You know what I hope? I hope that I've had an effect on you. And I know that if I have an effect on you, that'll have an effect on all those kids by the grace of God. And then as those kids get older, I want to have more an effect on them. And then as they get married and they have kids, they're going to remember about Daddy and how Daddy did it. And Daddy didn't do it exactly like Pastor did, but I remember Pastor too, and he said that. And they'll take the best, hopefully the best, from Daddy and Pastor Matt, and Brother Kevin, men in the church, and do a better job than we did. We try to pour our hearts out to you. We try to tell you where we failed and where we messed up. Good night of living. I mean, I tell you, there's so many times I lost my temper with my kids. I am ashamed of it. Do you understand that? There's no excuse for it. But God help me, I believe that Matt doesn't lose his temper with his children. Am I telling the truth here, Steph? Like his old man did. That's because of the influence of Pastor Keenan. But not only that, it's the influence of Jack Wood and Homer Smith and Dr. Green and Brother Lanny and Brother Bear and other good men of God. God in heaven, people, we're trying to help you. Would you at least admit that you need some help and that God wants to help you? And we want to live above. We were in a store and it said, the sign had a little wooden sign, said, set your standards high. Nan goes, look at that. I said, well, they're not talking about the same thing you're thinking about. She said, that's all right. What I'm thinking about is set those standards high, amen. Why is it that we want to have these low? Why not set them up there? We may never reach them, but God bless us for trying, amen. We need preachers like Paul. We need daddies like Abraham. I don't want to be a worldly father like Lot. Lead my children into Sodom. Now, they can criticize Mike Keenan, and they'll probably be right about it. But those kids never saw Daddy want to go to Sodom. Those kids never saw Daddy more intent on making money than serving Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a worldly father. I don't want to be a weakling father like Eli and let kids run all over me. Those kids ran all over that guy, and he would not discipline them. And I know I'm preaching on fathers, but you mothers, you should not let those children run all over you. There's absolutely no excuse. There shouldn't be a standard when Daddy's home and then a different standard when Daddy's not home. Say amen. Should you women have the responsibility to hold your husband's standard there at the house as he's living for God. Don't want to be a weakling father. I'd like to have faith like Abraham and walk with God like Enoch. I'd like to be a man like Noah that preached righteousness and heeded the warnings of God. I'd like to be full of the Holy Ghost like Zacharias that birthed John the Baptist. I'd like to be faithful to the end, like Joseph and the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to see my children be like Barnabas, a helper to God's people. Now, I got a whole lot of message, but I'm done. I'm going to finish this tonight. I only have four more points. Look up here. This is from my heart. I'm trying to help you. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. You mind the...